today I'm excited about what I'm going to be sharing with you about. There are a number of things that when I speak, there are things that, you know, I know and I get excited about teaching things I know. This is actually something that is a little bit of a surprise to me in terms of what I found out. And I think it's a really big deal. And hopefully you'll sense what I think God is trying to say to us through this. And I think it's really actually pretty cool that it lands, you know, right now, kind of before Christmas. But let me pray and just ask God to guide our time. Father, thank you that you're here. Thank you that you know each one of us in this room by name. You know everything we're thinking and everything we're facing. And Lord, that could freak us out except for the fact that you absolutely love us and you are working in our lives, whether we even know you or want you. You are at work to try to bless us and try to bring us to a point of real joy, real happiness, and the life that we're striving to find, even if we don't know where to look. God, use this time and my feeble attempt at communicating, Lord, to speak powerfully what you're trying to say. And we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to ask the table leaders to stand up for one quick moment. They are another group I do not want to ever underestimate. And I'd love you to give them a round of applause. I'd like to thank them for what they're doing. I think it's amazing that, you know, we don't have assigned seats here. And I know some new staff, they're like, well, what do you want me to do? I'm like, well, I just want you to hang out with students. Like, yeah, but what do you want me to do? I want you to hang out with students. So sometimes it's hard knowing, like, I don't have no idea who's going to be at my table today, you know, and like, if that means people like me or don't like me. But I am thankful for our staff that they're there not to chaperone you or monitor. They're actually there to support you. And staff, I'll give you a heads up. You're going to work a lot today. I've got a lot of table questions that I'm going to ask you guys to actually dive into. So in this series, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah. And I told my sons who were home last night from school, like, what are you talking about? And it's like, well, Isaiah. And they're like, whoa, Isaiah. I'm like, high school kids can understand Isaiah. I'm like, yeah, high school kids can understand Isaiah. Pretty good. But as we've kind of covered it, we're getting near the end of it. The first part was really all about God's judgment. You know, that as Israel, who, like, we act a lot like Israel, so this is us too. But as they would reject God and take what he said and do the exact opposite, instead of worshiping God, they would worship idols. And he just kept saying, there's no life there, there's no life there. And to the point that he said, I love you enough that I'm actually going to discipline you. And the discipline was them being taken over by other countries, becoming slaves. And there in another land, they would cry out to God and say, oh God, forgive us. We get it, you know, and God would meet them there. So the cool thing now, as we're coming to the end of Isaiah, it's interesting as you'll notice that God sprinkles in the midst of all these hard things he has to say. He says, but I'm going to do some things that you can look forward to. Because the reality is we will get disciplined in our life as we choose things that are not helpful for us because God wants to bring us back. But he says, irrespective of what you do, I'm doing things. And that's what you can count on, and that's really where our hope is. So today we're talking about the future kingdom and our hope in that. So the first point I want to make is just, what is our future hope? So hope are usually things we're looking forward to. Okay, so what I want you to do at your table right now is I want you to answer the question. I think it will come up on the screen. What are we looking to happen for things to go well or go better in the future? Okay, what are we looking to happen? What are we hoping for ultimately to happen so that things will go better for you in your life in the future? Go, you got a minute. I want to have your top. What do you tangibly look for? What would make your life better? All right, time's up. Shh. All right, I want to get some feedback. Wendy, from your group, give me one. What are they hoping for? Family, why would that make it better? What about that would help things go better in the future? Family? Okay, all right, awesome. Elizabeth? Better grades. And how would that help their future? Wow, what a plan. I got it. What a plan. Lisa, what is your table? Come up with. Career? Looking forward to having that career and just doing something you actually enjoy instead of studying all the time. Bobby? Okay. And the right college, of course, is Virginia Tech, right? Right, okay. All right. Just kidding. All right. Back table, what do you got? Better job than the one you have right now. Okay. All right. Scott, what does your table do? College. Okay, Parker? A wife. All right. Wow, they're thinking ahead. I like that. Okay. You guys, thank you. Thank you. You guys really got into it. That's cool. My guess were things. Here's what I came up with. Getting A's, physical strength and stature could help your future. SATs. Parents' health getting better. Like for some of you, if you're facing a parent with cancer or something like that. Conflicts getting resolved. Getting past bad habits or issues. Having a friend. Making a team. Those are all things, along with what you guys said, that are really helpful in life as tangible goals. We look forward to it. For some of you, spring break is just a week away. You know, it's like, I have hope. Christmas break, I'm sorry. Spring break is way too far. Sorry. All right. Let me have you back. I'm sorry. So here's the deal. There's something about all those things that is good, but there's a flaw if it's going to really be our hope. What is lacking from all of those things? What is lacking that can't make them like our ultimate hope? They're all good, huh? Huh? Christ? Well, Christ could be in it. But we didn't make it Christ, which would be like, yeah, Elizabeth. What? Knowing if it's going to happen, because those things, you know, getting the grades, maybe school, maybe wife, maybe. Yeah, right. It's all it's all up in the air right now. I can't nail that one to the wall. That's true. What else? So they're uncertain. Don't point us to Christ, necessarily. One other thought for you. Is they're temporary, okay? And it doesn't make them bad. It's just at some level we go from one step to another. I'm going to share with you a little bit about my mom. Love my mom. My mom's with the Lord right now. I am so excited that she's not fighting this life anymore. But my mom, when I went away to William & Mary, my dad left her, and that destroyed her world. Just destroyed it. She grew up in the Midwest, and she told me at one point, she said, you know what? Growing up in that culture in the Midwest, only, and I understand this was cultural, but her thought was only bad people get divorced. And now she was going to be a bad person. Because she'd been a good person all her life. And I remember just, it devastated her, it rocked her world. And unfortunately, my little sister was home with her. And so they lived in the big house without me and my older sister and my dad there. And it was really, really hard. It's hard. Rejection. It's hard. And I remember, you know, she would lean into me sometimes, probably a lot more than you should into a son. But she, you know, would share kind of what she was striving with and what she was hoping with. And I remember her saying, you know, almost like life will start when I get the property settlement. When I know what's going to, you know, finally be something I count on. Life will start when I get the divorce. Life will start when I get a job. Life will start. And she had these tangible goals. And unfortunately, with each one, she, you know, she got it. It didn't answer everything. It just unlocked a new chapter, new things that she needed. And when I think of her, I think of all of us, because we all can live towards, you know, short-term goals. And the interesting thing is, God actually has something that should capture our imagination. And even in the midst of having some of those, should be way above it. That should always be what we're looking to, and would take the pressure off the temporary things that we look to, and that's what I'm hoping you'll catch today. So, my hope in Christ now, again, a table question. What is the one thing that God, Jesus, always promises us, and why or how is that really empowering? Okay, you got a minute at your table. Go. All right, looking for some answers. Leaders, what do you got for me? Manu. Okay. Okay, so that's the second answer is how that's empowering. Okay, all right. Yeah. Okay, all right. Mark? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Casey. Okay. There's a lot of good answers for this, so it's not like there's only one. But I find it interesting that when we are in extreme need over and over again, it seems like God's answer is, I know it's really going bad, but I am with you. I will never leave you. And you know what? There's many times when I've heard that in my head, I've said, so what? I can't see you. How do I know you're there? Like, how does that really help me? And I've actually struggled with that question. Like, why? I'm really glad you're there. And I feel like God has challenged me, and some of you guys have said it. The reality is, if God says, in the middle of the hardest thing you face, okay, if you can picture a time when you're, you know, in a bad place. Like, for instance, I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, for them to be able to, you know, we know the story, so I think we lose the reality of it. But here's three guys, he said, we will not bow down. They're like, okay, we're going to kill you. And they're like, that's okay. God can rescue us. And even if he doesn't, that's okay. And I'm like, I do not understand that kind of faith. And the crazy thing is, God was with them. I'd love to see in heaven, I really do think they're going to have a history channel. And it's the real history, like dial up what you want to see and go, that is really it, you know? I think we're going to be underwhelmed. I think some people in the Bible, like I'm thinking Peter's going to be this short guy with a really big nose. And we're like, oh, that is so not what I pictured, you know? Like, but it's going to be the real Peter. But I think when we dial into this and you see them, the furnace was so hot, they said the guy that actually threw him in died. They're in there. They're walking around. And it says a fourth one showed up. Now, you know who the fourth one is, right? That is Jesus. Jesus actually showed up in the Old Testament before he came physically, okay? He talked to him. I'm like, wouldn't you love to know, like, okay, what did you talk about? Like how hot do you think it is in here? You know, like, what were they talking about? Like, I think they're freaking out there. They don't know what's going on, you know? And I have a feeling Jesus is going, I am so proud of you guys. Way to make a statement that you believe in me, and I'm here to say I believe in you. And the thing that's so cool about God's promise, he says, when I say I'll never leave you, that, yeah, we don't see him. But I have the confidence to go, even though it may be, you know, I'm all alone, but I know I'm not all alone. And the one who is with me makes me the majority. So I'm not approaching this issue, whether it's with your friend or an exam or whatever it is, or being rejected. He says, I am with you and I am giving you what you need. And no matter how it comes out, I'm behind it. Meaning if it's really hard, I promise you, you will grow from it. And for some, like Stephen, when he was, you know, sharing his heart, and then he literally got stoned, and it says he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Well, it says when Jesus went to heaven, he was seated at the right hand. So Jesus was standing saying, welcome home. I'm ready to receive you. And the reality is, where we're going is better than here. And God's like, I'm not hung up on here. I know we're hung up on here. We want to hang on to here. But God goes, welcome home. And so no matter what it is, me being here means God's present, God's resources are present, I'm fully aware, and I am providing what you need. And that's actually a pretty cool thing, okay? The third thing is God's hope for us. I wanted to find God's hope. I really thought about this, and this is definitely not the dictionary definition. This is a biblical definition. But God's hope for us is when God works to make things right. We have hope because we know at some point God will work to make all things right. We have hope because we know God will work to make things right. He even gives the promise. All things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purposes. So here I'm going to ask a question, but I'm looking for immediate feedback. Okay, if hope is where God makes things right, what did Jesus do to make things right? Think about it for a second. Jesus made some things right when he came. What were some of them? Yeah. Did he make things right with his miracles? There's no technicality about it. What's that? Well, the thing that was wrong was they ran out of wine. And so his mom said, they need wine. So I'll make this right. I'll get you some wine. Absolutely. How else did Jesus make things right? You can do this. Well, there's a guy who's blind, made him right, and he could see. Yeah. Right. There was a need. It was not working out well, and he said, I'm going to make this right. I will provide a buffet meal right now. Bread and fish. Okay? Pretty cool. Yes. Yeah, the guy with leprosy, he was going to die from that limb by limb, and Jesus said, I'm not afraid to touch you. I'll actually touch you and make you right. I'll make you whole. I want to expand it beyond the miracles. Any other way that he made things right? Yeah, Wendy? Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. He was crazy. He called out the leaders and basically said, you guys are hypocrites. No one had the guts to do that. But he said, I want to make things right here and say that what you're doing is wrong. You're putting burdens on people that can never carry, and you're showing a lifestyle that looks good on the outside, but you are dead on the inside. They had misapplied scripture. He said, you know what? It used to say in the Old Testament, don't kill anybody. And now he says, now I say to you, don't get angry with anybody. Yes. Absolutely. I'd love you to take this thought and kind of run it through your New Testament understanding. But you know, it even as simple as, you know, when they took Jesus, when they were trying to arrest him, and Peter was all hot fired and he had a sword, what did he do? He cut off the part of the ear on a soldier. And do you know what Jesus did? He made it right. Again, dial into that one on the History Channel in heaven. He picks up the part of the ear and he puts it back on. And it's healed. He made it right. That's just so cool. But you know what? We all know one thing that he made right, and that is on the cross, he took the biggest, baddest, worst thing going on, and he made it right. That's why we have hope. Do you catch where I'm going with this? Hope is the fact that God can make things right. I want you to catch that. So here's something I want you to notice. Wherever Jesus was or is, there is hope. And that's why him saying, I'm with you, that means I'm bringing hope into whatever your circumstances right now. Okay, hope in the future prophecies. Isaiah and the other prophets spoke judgment about what was coming because of what the people had done. God then included hope to say that there's some things in the future that are going to come because I said so. I want to show you two charts, okay? This is from a prophet's view. I was actually looking at this with my son, Abe. You cannot see it well enough, okay? But this is what I'm going to try to help you see. The guy on the left is a prophet, okay? And what he's looking at going forward is if you only took what God had communicated in all the major and minor prophets, you'll see different, they caught different things, okay? So they knew a Messiah was coming, but they didn't know that there was actually two types of Messiahs that were being included in it, okay? So, you know, the fact that Jesus was going to come as a suffering servant, would die on the cross. It's in Scripture. If you read Psalm 22, I mean, Jesus is describing what he's seeing from the cross. But they weren't able to put it all together. And then there's things they didn't see. Okay, totally didn't get, like, the Gentiles, us, were going to be included. They thought, no, those dirty Gentiles, they just need to stay on the outside. But that little valley there, a valley of the Gentiles, of the church, you know, and then Jesus coming back someday, that was kind of intermixed, like that was what they wanted, you know, the one that comes and, you know, defeats all the, you know, people who are over us and beating us down, and he's going to rule and reign, and we're on his team, and it's all looking good. But then they missed the fact of, okay, he's actually going to rule and reign on earth for 1,000 years, didn't see that one, and eternity, not sure what that is. So when you get into prophecy, you have people who have a lot of different definitions on how the end times is all going to work. So that I don't want you to get hung up on, because there are people who believe a lot of different things, and the way that we'll really know is when it happens, you'll know for sure. But when they looked forward, they saw a lot of confusing things, and to try to pull apart was hard for them. The second one is just a little easier to understand. Okay, so here's the Old Testament. They looked forward to seeing Jesus coming. They didn't necessarily know it was the cross, and then there was the church age, and then you know, Isaiah says there's seven, you know, more weeks, or one more week of 7 years, and there's going to be a tribulation, and Jesus will actually come back then, and a millennial kingdom where Jesus will rule and reign on earth will be set up, and then there's the battle of Armageddon and the great white throne judgment, and then we go into eternity. They didn't get it all, but they got parts of it, and they didn't know how to pull it all apart. But the one thing God wanted to say to them is, I want you to realize that there is hope. So, here's what they saw. They saw a Messiah who would be a suffering servant, and a Messiah who would be a conquering and ruling king. Which one did they want? They want the ruling king. That is not the one they got. And the crazy thing is, on, you know, when we celebrate Palm Sunday, that's the day that they were laying down palm branches, which, you know, to have this king enter. He was on a donkey. It didn't make sense to them. Donkey kings weren't really in them. I want the horse, and I want the army behind him. You know, the donkey, it's kind of weird. But, so here's Jesus, and they said, Hosanna, you know, God is with us. This is so cool. A week later, those same people were crying, crucify him. And you know what's crazy? We do that too. Because sometimes you want Jesus to be your genie. And you, when you pray, you want it to happen. And God's not our genie. He's your Savior and Lord. And he knows what we need. And he gives it to us when we need it. And so some of it is for us to realize, okay, God, I need to take you as you are. And I'm so thankful. If we did not have the suffering servant, we would never have our sins paid for. But you know what? I think some of us have no clue that he's coming back again. And actually, we're supposed to be looking for it. And he's going to come back like Arnold Schwarzenegger and take over, you know. And just like he's going to show, we're done with this. And that's actually part of our hope. So, the one that's still to come is the one where he's going to come as a conquering king. And that's something I need to make sure you're aware of and thinking about. So, then in the Old Testament prophets, they gave us clues. Okay, so like, this is kind of cool. In Isaiah 11, or the first thing to understand, and you go to the next slide. One of the clues from Isaiah was that the Messiah will come and you'll be able to identify him. Okay? Well, the cool thing is, if you knew your Old Testament, which is what the leaders at that time should have known their Old Testament well enough, it was going to be a stark thing. Because this is the way Isaiah identified him in chapter 35. He says, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will jump, the mute will speak. That had never happened until Jesus showed up. But you know what's so cool is in the account that the guy who was lame from birth, he was actually, you know, jumping and praising God, just like Isaiah had said. And here's the crazy thing. I believe that when Jesus, you know, when the New Testament talks about the unpardonable sin, that really related to those leaders who God had said, these are the ID, you know, and where he would be born, tribe he'd be in, a lot of stuff. And they, to them, it was given the responsibility when they saw him to go, Messiah's here. Now, it's crazy, the disciples, a lot of them were like, I want you to come see, Messiah showed up. They got it. It wasn't like intellectually challenging. There was another issue. But instead of saying, Jesus is Messiah, after one of his greatest miracles, they said, this man does it by the power of Satan. And God said, for that you will not be forgiven. Because you attributed the power of the Holy Spirit to that which, to that of Satan. And to you, you have the responsibility to alert the nation that this is Jesus, and he showed up, and they would not. That's where prophecy gets really important. But the cool thing is, it said that he would have the spirit of wisdom and counsel and strength and knowledge. He would judge righteously. And then in Luke 4, I'll show you this. Go ahead and switch to the next slide. Maybe it's probably too small for you to read, but here's the deal. On the top there, is in Isaiah, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed to me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Okay? So that's Isaiah. Now look at Luke, or Matthew 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, and he sent me to proclaim the release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And all the eyes in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. What did he omit? That little phrase, and the day of vengeance of our God. Because that wasn't happening that day. So that's where I want you to clearly see. He was here going, I'm here, God's here. I'm proclaiming, you're not catching. And they wanted to kill him. Okay? But he wasn't there for vengeance on this trip. Okay? So the second thing that the prophet told us is the world will be very different. And this is actually pretty cool. The curse will be gone, God will be our light, and you'll have real peace. Chapter 11 of Isaiah talks about the wolf will dwell with the lamb. That doesn't happen currently. The wolf eats the lamb, okay? There's no dwelling. There's only eating. It says the child will play by the hole of the cobra. We don't let our kids play by the hole of the cobra because cobras mess with little kids. They'll bite them, eat them, or whatever, okay? It just doesn't happen. But it will in the kingdom. And then it says, the cow and the bear will graze together. Bears don't eat grass. The lion will eat straw. Lions don't eat straw. So what's happening? The world's different. I'm going to change the world in my kingdom. It's going to look very, very different. Then he says they'll no longer have a sun or a moon because God will be present and they don't need it anymore. That's different. And there'll be no more violence or devastation. There won't be any, you know, bullying, beating up, robbing at gunpoint. Because it's Jesus' kingdom. Third, justice will be complete. God will reign. One of the things that we all strive in this world is, you know, like there is no justice. There are a lot of things we know in the news well enough to know, okay, I don't think that's right. And there's nothing you can do about it, whether it's the law or whatever, it just doesn't happen. I know sometimes I'm way too politically minded. And there's things some politically that just irk me to no end, like that is just wrong. But you know what? It's not going to get fixed here, but it will get fixed when Jesus comes back. He says in chapter 35 of Isaiah, he says, encourage these people. Encourage the exhausted, the feeble, the anxious to take courage and fear not. Your God will come with vengeance and will give the recompense and he will save you. So he's saying, don't think that this is it. I'm coming back. And then he talks about the tribulation period and the great white throne judgment and that all of the world will be judged. And if your name is not written in the book of life, Jesus will say, depart from me. And they will be separated from God without hope for eternity. And that is why we preach the gospel, the good news. Because there is an answer. And we know it. And we need to let other people know it to the point that they can do something about it. And then it says the whole world will know and follow God. That will be a different experience. All the nations will come to him and acknowledge he's the deal. And Jesus will literally rule and reign on earth. The last one is pretty cool. It says, God's people will be truly his. The remnant of his people, they will come back. I'm excited, again, dialing into the History Channel, watching during the tribulation period. 144,000 will all be Jewish. They will be the ones preaching Messiah to the world. His people will come back, and they'll proclaim the Messiah has come, and that we believe in him, and they will share it across the world, and they will die, most of them, for their faith. And it says they will then come and rule with him in his kingdom. It's pretty crazy cool. But it also says that God's people will be righteous, that we will not sin anymore. We won't have to battle that. So what will God make right in his future kingdom that would give them a secure hope? Well, he'll remove all the bad stuff. He'll take away injustice. Evil will be conquered. No sickness, no death, no curse, no fighting. And he'll bring in the good. They will live in his presence. They'll not be able to sin. They'll enjoy total peace, love, and security. Be able to live with and be productive for his glory and see his power. That's a pretty cool world. And he says, that is your hope. I want to show you a video. It's kind of short, but I like the way it kind of pulls some of this together. So take note. What did it say?
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls. And far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. And so how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king. That he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Go ahead and stop it there.
Thanks for watching.
We appreciate it. I hope that was helpful. And I want to pull some things together. When did Jesus announce his kingdom? He announced it from the cross. Interesting, the sign above announced it as well. Hail the King of the Jews. He was. And of all the world. And I love the way it even tied together the beautiful feet that were announcing a new king and a new kingdom that were coming in. And so this is how you're going to apply it. Number one, you'll notice Jesus talked a whole lot about the kingdom. And if you read through the Gospels, just take note of that. He described what kingdom people would look like. He would often talk about, you know, these will enter in the kingdom and these won't. And I just encourage you to look for that. He knew our hope would be fully realized when he completed all aspects of his kingdom. So how did his kingdom start? Well, it started on the cross. But it's interesting, to have a kingdom, you need a king, who Jesus was. You need a people, okay, who are his subjects. And then you need a place to rule and reign. Interesting enough, Jesus, on Matthew 28, it said, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. That was the king in his authority telling us as his subjects, now my royal edict is go tell them that I am king and to invite them into my kingdom. It's interesting that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. When you read that in the New Testament, you're like, what is that? Well, the kingdom is beyond what we know. It includes what we know, but it's beyond what we know. People, Jesus, we, Christians, are the ones who are to follow him now in his kingdom, and we're able to. But interestingly enough, the place, the kingdom, territory, is temporary. Because he has still allowed the prince of the power of the air to still have some dominion here. And that's why we still have spiritual warfare. And that's why I said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers that are in high places. That he has allowed for a time for Satan to have an impact. And that's why we pray against what is going on here. Jesus is over it, and it's only because he allows and tolerates it. Not because he's, you know, Satan is stronger, but he's allowing it for a while. But here's how I want to close it out. The kingdom now. The way the kingdom works now is it's in the lives of his Christians as he sets things right in your life. Jesus is king. And we can live in the kingdom right now as his followers. He said, the kingdom is around you. The kingdom is within you. And when I am under the king, when I acknowledge the king and I let him make things right in my life, I am a part of the kingdom of God. His power and his presence are being seen in my life. But the interesting thing is, the key, when I see in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've always thought of that, you know, like, okay, God, you're awesome, you know, you're my Father, and I'm going to pray now, your kingdom take over this world, and let it be done here just like it is up here. You know, that would be so awesome, and I think that's true, but you know what I think is more applicable to what he's asking us to pray for? He's saying, your kingdom come to me. Your kingdom, not my kingdom. The battle we have with Jesus is, we really like our kingdom. We're trying to build it. We're holding on to it. We don't let it go. We're afraid to let God mess with our kingdom. And the sad thing is, the king says, okay, I don't push myself in your life. I wait till I'm invited. And we miss a lot of our life. But if I were to say, God, you are king, Lord, you bought me. Who am I kidding? You're smarter than me. I want your kingdom. He says, then he starts setting me right. Think about it. The Holy Spirit enables me. In Romans 8, says, I can put to death the sins of my body by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is what's crazy. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. Think of this. He said, my people in my kingdom are going to live beyond the law. So no longer is it okay just to not commit adultery. He says, my people aren't going to lust. Instead of murdering being the big bad, he says, my people aren't going to get angry. My people are not going to love those who love them. My people are going to love their enemies. And we read the New Testament and go, oh, that's really hyperbole, you know, like, sure, love your enemies. Nobody does that. It's crazy. And God goes, it's crazy for everybody except my people in my kingdom. I love that little graphic where the big soldier and the guys were wrapping the wound on the soldier's leg. And he said, to the point where he says, when people take, you know, say, I want that, say, here, you can have this. Do you need anything else? Because you're in my kingdom. So when the king is my king, he sets things right in my life. And you know what? The world sees that. And they go, I want that. So the second thing is he wants to do is he wants to set things right in the world. And that's why in the lives of others, you know, in Matthew 6:33, another very hard statement, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you've wanted, I'll give you. And what he's saying there is most people, Christians included, will strive their whole life to get like it was said over here, I want to get the grades, to get the college, to get the job, to get the husband or wife, to get life. And Jesus says, I can give you life if you'll let me. If you strive for it, you won't find it. But if you seek my kingdom first, meaning, what's in God's kingdom? God says, the people in my kingdom is, my people are supposed to tell the other people around here that there's a king and a kingdom. He says, if that's what your business is, you'll see life happen because you'll see me set things right in other people's lives. One of the greatest privileges for me as I've seen people come to Christ is I'm seeing guys who hate God, but they're struggling, and when they let God in and their life starts coming back together. Chris Franzak, love him to death, great friend of my son Abe. I saw him at his worst as his parents grieved over him, and God started putting his life back together. There's no better thing. So God lets you put your life back together. He lets you put other people's lives back together. And then ultimately, here's the thing I want to close with. In the future millennial kingdom, the thing that's our ultimate hope is this. And honestly, there's parts of this hope in the millennium, but ultimately, when you die, you will not go to heaven. You will spend eternity on the new earth where Jesus' kingdom will have no end. He will rule and reign, period. You will never face sin, sickness, trial, temptation, discouragement. He will be there, and where He is, there's hope. You have ultimate hope and ultimate joy. And I believe what He's going to do is He's going to say, what I started in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve messed up, He's going to say, I'm going to push restart. And this time you're going to do without sin, without an enemy. Go for it. Subdue the earth. Enjoy it. Glorify me. I want you to compare that thought. And I'm not picking on one, but when I think of the 9/11 terrorists who were like, I'm doing all this so I can have my 70 virgins. Stinks to be a virgin. Like, that's just a weird thought. Like, but do women look forward in that? God says, what really is our hope is not our short-term things. Those are fun. But if I really live by the fact that knowing that, you know what, at some day, I'm not going to face any of the garbage that I've got, and I'm going to have all of God, and it's all going to make sense, and that's the way life's going to be. He says the gospel is the beginning of Him making me right, but ultimately that's when it's all going to be right. That's going to be awesome. I hope you catch a little bit of what I feel like God's been hitting me on, but that's what we should get excited about. And at this Christmas, when you worship God, who has given you a really secure hope, something to really look forward to. Let me pray. God, thank you for this time. I thank you that you encourage us, that you could just let us stumble through life and save the surprise at the end, but you told us flat out there will be a time when we're not going to face any of the stuff that we have here. Even as you say, this whole creation groans. It is hard to live. And even what we think is so beautiful, Lord, is really just a small glimpse of what really is beautiful and the way you originally made it. But Lord, there will be a day where we will stand with you and know your love, and all the garbage and sin and guilt will be gone. Thank you. God, that is something that is exciting and a little bit mysterious. God, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never yet cried out to you and said, I want your forgiveness, put their faith in you as Savior. God, I pray today they would know that you're not asking them to do anything other than believe and to invite you in, to let you, God, come in, and that you will set things right. And God, I pray for the believers here. If there are any here that are struggling and just feel so weighed down by sin or temptation or failure, God, you're inviting us to realize there's no condemnation in Christ, and that you not only want to set things right, whatever we've messed up, you want to set it right and put us on a path of blessing. God, I pray that we would cry out to you today and seek that as well. Thank you, Lord, for today, and we pray this in the powerful name of the King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.